letting him be known. And I want to finish up surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about surrender and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And I said there's four essentials to it. The first one is stewardship of God's gifts, not ownership. The first 2 points I went into depth. I'm just going to quickly go through them because I want to get to where I left off. Is the stewardship of God's gift. So you have to see you're not an owner of anything. You're a steward. You have to, we got to start with that, right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So God owns everything. That's just a general statement. But for us believers, it goes deeper, right? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So it goes deeper. Now you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, so you're not your own. And so we have to remember that. In order to totally surrender, we have to must let everything go through the hand of God first, right? I remember my ex-boss, we used to sell ice cream, and he used to have candy, a room full of candy and soda. And in the wintertime, we didn't sell it. So he would walk by there, and he noticed over time, like the piles going down. I forgot the offering. I got a little note. I just said, guys, be faithful in giving. We'll do it at the end. We'll do it at the end. Somebody remind me, okay? So he would walk by there in the winter, and he'd see the piles go down. He's like, well, something's wrong here. So he hired a detective. And they came in at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they watched. And this guy would come in every day, and it was a funny thing. They watched him, and they saw him walk past the room, look in, then look around. He's the only one there at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he did that a couple of times, and then he went in. He took like two or three candies. And they found out it was the day before. He'd find out his stops, and he would sell them at those stores. So that day, they arrested him. But my boss always said, if you wanted something, just ask for it. You get the illustration? God owns everything, but we better ask him first. See, we rush ahead. We think we own everything. We don't. So we make many mistakes because we do that. It's saying, Lord, let's spend more time in prayer. Say, Lord, do you want me to have this job, this person, this? I mean, if we had that conversation, I mean, think about going into Walmart. Say, Lord, what do you really want me to buy? All the husbands are like, yes, let's ask that question. I'm just kidding. No, but I'm trying to show you that if we have this mindset, we're going to save ourselves a lot of grief. Because when God takes it away, it's not going to hurt as much because we never owned it. But if we have ownership, all right, I don't want to stay long in this. I've spent a lot of time on this before. All right, let me go to the next one real quick. Is the next one is submission to God's will, not ours, right? James 4:7 says, submit. The word of hubotasso means to rank under yourselves, therefore to God. So we cannot play God. We cannot say, Lord, I want to do this. Can you rubber stamp it for me? Right? It means to rank under. So we have to go to God with everything and say, Lord, what do you want? Jesus said it, Matthew 6:9-10. He said, after this manner, therefore, you pray, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come means God is reigning. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. What if we prayed every time, Lord, is this your will? Please show me your will. I tell you what, this would save a lot of problems. I spent a lot of time looking at a bunch of verses last time, but I want to bring one back, but one before it. And it's Ephesians 5:21. Right before Ephesians 5:22, all the men love this who are married. Wives, submit unto your husband. Let's read verse 21 before it. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So what is that saying? That's saying you're submitting. You're ranking the other person. I'm going to be more concerned about that other person than me. That's how it starts. It's an attitude. Honey, how can I serve you first? There'd be so many less marriage problems if we really did that verse. So when we're not doing that verse, we're not submitting unto God. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself in thinking, I'm really submitted unto God. God, I want to do your will. We say those things, but then you're not doing the very thing practically in your home. It's not true. See, if I am, just to take this principle in general, submit yourselves one to another. It's like if I'm more concerned about Linda or Colin, right? Well, how can I serve you guys? But you see, if you come and say, how could you serve me in my house, at the job, in the church? How could you guys serve me at the church? Now, I expect that from believers, new babies. But if you've been saved for a while, you should be filling up with Jesus and pouring out. Not looking to come and say, what could they do for me? That's immaturity. That's being a baby. We need to grow up. And this is one of those things, it's submitting. When we have trouble submitting, we're immature. We're immature. So the next verse, you know, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean taking abuse. Doesn't mean, you know, I just do whatever I, you know, whatever he tells me, I'm just going to walk behind him four paces. It's not talking about that. If the husband is so loving and sacrificing so much, she's going to want to serve. She's going to want to. It makes it easier, guys. Listen, if you're leading correctly, it's a soaring effect in your marriage. If you're a draining effect, it's a pulling effect down. Go with me to 1 Samuel 25. I want to show you an example. I taught the men yesterday in this whole chapter. I'm not going to take all the time. But Abigail. Abigail was such a humble servant. She was thinking the best of David. So you got three players in this chapter. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time. You have David, you have Nabal, the husband, and Abigail, who she was married to. Right? David, in this context, he's running for his life because Saul's after him. In chapter 24, he could have killed Saul. Remember? Saul was going to the bathroom in the cave, and David took off his skirt, and he was even, you know, grieved over he did that to God's anointed. His men were saying, just kill him. He didn't do it. He was waiting for God. Even though he's already anointed king, remember? So in this chapter, David's men are out, and they were protecting Nabal, and you'll see in this, I'm not going to read it all, but he was protecting all his goods, and then David said, hey, go to the guys and say, hey, Nabal, Nabal was a rich man, you know, can we get some supplies to take care of my men? And Nabal said, who is David? I ain't giving him nothing. This is paraphrase. I'm not giving him nothing. David got so mad, let's go, guys, all the soldiers, we're going to go kill him, and he says, we're going to kill all the men. So they're going there. Abigail finds this out and says, man, let's get some supplies. Let's meet David in the middle. And so here's what happens. Look at verse 23. So when Abigail saw David, what did I do with my glasses? Sorry, guys. What did I do with them? I throw them on the top of my head? I don't know really. That's all right. I'll struggle through it. And when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lightened off the ass and fell down before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. I mean, she wasn't even the one who said this, but she was so humble. You see the prophets when they said, we have sinned. It doesn't say Shannon had sinned. It says, she's taking the blame for this. That's how humble she was. Right? And then she says, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaiden. Could you please listen to me, David? Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man Belial. The word means worthless. Even Nabal. For his name is, so he is. And the word Nabal, his name means actually folly. It says it's foolishness. That's what his name means. But I, thy handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withhold thee from coming to shed blood, from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. May they be a fool, she's saying. Verse 27, and now this blessing which thy handmaiden hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespasses of thy handmaiden. For the Lord will certainly make me, my Lord, a sure house. She's saying, listen, you have a dynasty. God is on your side, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found thee in all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and thy souls of thy enemies, them shall be a sling out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord hath done my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. So she recognized David as the anointed king, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood carelessly, or that my Lord had avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thy handmaiden. So she was like, man, you want a wife like that. You want not a wife, you want to be a person like that. When someone is going to do something that's foolish, you want to come as a wise person and say, look at all the promises you have in God. Don't go off and don't go off and not follow the word of God. Because you know what? When you're in a situation, you start using your own wisdom and something. Come alongside somebody and tell them, listen, follow God. Look at all the promises. Don't go outside. Don't go to the world. She helped stop all these people from dying. Not only Nabal, but all the men. He was going to kill them all. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be the advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with my own hand. See, not God doing it, my own hand. I've seen people get hurt, and they said, I'm going to take that other person down. That's unbiblical. That's not your job. Your job is to forgive. Vengeance is mine, our pay, saith the Lord. It's not our job. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to me, surely thou have not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. He's talking about the men. Right? Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and unto her, go up in peace in thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal. So she comes back to her house, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning. You know, that's actually good advice. She goes home and her husband's drunk. Listen, when people are drunk and there's problems, whatever, I don't try to counsel anybody. I just try to diffuse the situation. Even when I'm witnessing to people, if they're drinking, they're drunk, I'm not going to try to lead them to Christ. They're not in the right mind. So she gets up the next morning. It came to pass, verse 37, in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned thy wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent communed with Abigail to take her to be the wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to be wife. So they come and say, listen, David, you're going to be the wife of the king. Watch her response. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thy handmaiden be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted, arose, and rode upon an ass with her five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messenger of David and became his wife. I mean, they came to say, you're going to be the king's wife. He goes, oh, how can I wash your feet? Do you see this woman? She was so submissive and so humble. God used her to speak to David, and then she becomes the king's wife. What does God say? God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. I'm telling you, this is changing my life, this whole series on surrendering, because I've never had more peace in my life. Because I realized I was caring so much. And it's all God's. Whether it's my family, whether it's my kids, whether it's the church, I don't even feel like I'm a pastor anymore. It's kind of weird. Like, what I'm saying is, like, I feel like, God, this is your church. You do what you want, whatever. I'm just going to lift you up now, and that's it. Where before I was like, I was struggling to fix everybody. And I still care. I still will pray. But I can't fix you. Only God can. I'm not the Savior. This word is so powerful. Prayer is so powerful. I'm just calling on God. It's surrender. Really, the Christian life is surrender so Christ can live through us. That's what it's all about. This woman was so submissive and so surrendered. God used her so mightily. All right, let's go to the next one. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Put down this on your outline. Savior's power living through us, not our strength. So in order to surrender, right, we need stewardship. We're not owners. We need to submit to God's will, not ours. Now we have to let the Savior live through us. I say this all the time. Here's a verse. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, we're sufficient in 2 Corinthians 3:5 up on the screen. Sufficient, it means not competent. So we have to see ourselves, we are not competent as a Christian to live this Christian life. That's the beginning. I cannot do this on my own. I must fully rely on Christ. He must live through me. That's where we have to start. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, you know the verse we always quote, verse 20. But I want to take you to the context. And by the way, after I'm done this series, the next couple of messages, I've been praying. All I'm going to do now on Sundays, I'm going to go through books. I'm going to start the book of Ephesians. We're going to hit every topic. I'm going to try to make it practical. We're going to just teach you verse by verse through the Bible. I do that on Wednesday nights. We're going through the book of Acts. But that's what I'm going to do now. We're going to go through. We're going to learn. We're going to hit every single topic. But I'm going to try to make it practical at the same time. So come, read. Start reading the book of Ephesians. You can come and ask me questions. So in Galatians chapter 2, Peter comes, and Paul comes, and they meet together. And I want to start in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. What was he to be blamed for? Watch this. For before that certain came from James, he's talking about there's people that came from Jerusalem, not that James sent them, came to Jerusalem and said, hey, you really got to live for God here. You got to separate the Jews and Gentiles still. Right? Now, Peter, if you read the book of Acts, we went on Wednesday night, God had to show him a vision, right? That the Jews and Gentiles are coming together because the Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. So he says here, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden he stopped eating with them. When they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, not God, which were of the circumcision. Let me stop right there. Mark that verse down. When you and I fear people, we're going to do the wrong thing. Now, Peter is more concerned about those that came from Jerusalem and what they would think than what God already told them. Don't make any decisions based on fear. They're going to be the wrong ones. You base it on what the Word says. So he became fearful. What are they going to think? And I know that is like being a Christian, a pastor, anything you do, any ministry you're in, whatever. I wonder what those people are going to think. Forget about it. If you're staying with the Word, now I'm not saying you don't listen to people, but what my point is, in the end, you got to go by what the Word says. So watch what happens. He said, verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. So they followed him. So your example, people are going to follow. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with this dissimulation. It means hypocrisy. Could you imagine Barnabas, who went on the missionary journeys with Paul to the Gentiles? He even pulled away and stopped eating with them. That's mind-blowing to me. I could see Peter struggling, but Barnabas? That just tells me, you know, if you listen to something long enough and loud enough, you know, Hitler said, give me a kid, and I'll say something long enough, loud enough, and often enough, and he'll believe it. So be careful what you listen to, because who you're listening. After a while, you hear something, and you can get pulled away. I can't believe Barnabas got pulled away. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly, it means crooked. Now watch this. This is even a stronger statement. According to the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? There's no division. Jew and Gentile coming together, one thing. That's the gospel. Right? The gospel saves anybody. That's the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He's saying, you were eating with all the Gentiles, doing what they were doing, and now you're pulling away from them? You want them to go back, to go to the law? And then he makes this statement. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, meaning the Jews saw the Gentiles as dogs. And then he says, watch, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Right? He's saying, you got saved by faith through grace. You live, keep living by that. You don't go back to the law after you're saved. To live the law so you can be justified before Christ. I was preaching last week and I said, there's no better Christians. There's no such thing. We're all by the blood of Jesus. He changes you. You're going to heaven based on that. Right? We say, all right, I follow this. You don't follow that. I'm a better Christian than you. It's nonsense. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't even be following him. So he gets the glory for everything. When you yield to the Spirit, he gave you the Spirit. Right, so we can take no glory for anything that we do. Do you get that? So we got to live by faith and grace, not only saved by it. That's what Paul's going after. He's going after, listen, you're saved by this. And then verse 17, but if while we were seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also found sinners, therefore Christ, the minister of sin, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Right? He's saying Christ is sufficient to remove sin. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. He's saying don't try to live to the law. Don't return to the law to try to live your Christian life. Christ has to live through you. Right? And that's what he said. I'm crucified with Christ. Now you know that in context, now the verse that we quote all the time. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For I do not frustrate, it means set aside, the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. So Paul and Peter and Barnabas were not yielded to the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by their own thinking and fear. They were not letting Christ live through them at this moment. See, when Christ lives through you, you look at everybody. I was talking to somebody who kind of went wayward, and I said, listen, I'm going to love you no matter what. Because that's what God does. I'm not saying it's right. Why do we abandon people in a sense? Well, I think they're really bad. We're all bad. Now, we want them to repent and come back and walk with God, of course. But if we don't love them through it, who will? So this idea that I'm going to live by Christ by these set of rules, now I'm not saying do whatever you want, see everything you want, go, of course not. But when Christ lives in you and you say, I just want to live for his glory, for his honor, you won't do certain things because you want to glorify him. You won't see certain things. You won't do this. You won't do that. See, when you're filled up with Christ, you won't say, you know, I'll go sleep with another person because you're taking Christ there, right? You see what I'm saying? It's not a list that you go by. It's dying so Christ can live through you, and then you'll be the spouse and the son, the daughter, the worker, and you won't stop because you'll have this unconditional love that you'll put out to that other person. So when we're frustrated in the grace of God, not talking about salvation now, just walking too in God, when you are so frustrated with everybody around you, you better go back and spend time with God. And I'm not saying what they're doing is right, but we can have this abundant life no matter what's going on the outside. Now, let me just say one thing and I'll move on to the next point. We all came in here today, right? And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, right? But if I came in with sin and I'm grieving the Spirit because I'm bitter at, I'm just going to make this up, I'm bitter at, you know, Darwin. But right there, I'm grieving the Spirit, right? You come in, you know, and you're struggling with something else and you're sinning. And you're sinning over there and you're sinning over there. And think of a chain, right? You know the basketball court is in my house? There was a crabapple tree, big thing, and the apples would fall. Bees would be there all the time when I moved there. I'm like, I had to get this thing out of here. So we wrapped up this big old chain, and we had a four-wheel drive out in the street and just ripped it. But if that chain broke, if those links broke, I wouldn't happen. So I want you to think yourself as a link. We're only as strong, right, as each link. The Holy Spirit working here today. And I got to be careful of the illustration. It's like, all right, the Holy Spirit's working here. This person, all right, they're yielded. Next person is, Now, I know we all have the Holy Spirit. Just trying to give you an illustration here. You're only as strong as the Holy Spirit is in your family, not grieving in the church. Do you understand that? We affect other people for the good or the not so good. There may be someone in your house that, I'm going to kill everybody. And then you as an Abigail come and say, I'm just illustration. I'm just saying, like, Dave, you get so mad. Oh, I wish I'd get rid of that person, whatever, get out of my life or whatever it happens to be, right? And Abigail comes along and says, calm down. You see what I'm saying? So the power in here can only be, like, how much forgiveness is flowing in here today? How much love is flowing in here today? How much servanthood is flowing? It all depends on how much we're surrendering. It's not one person. It's Christ living through us. The last thing real quick is in order to surrender, you got to supplicate continually with God. And this is common sense, right? Common sense. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is just the general term, specific, supplication is specifically in the Spirit, watching, and they had the idea to stay up, pray thereunto with all perseverance. So keep on praying in supplication for all the saints. You know, as you grow more and more, you should be praying for more other people, not for yourself. That's maturity, by the way. So watch. We should be talking to God. Think about the person you talk to the most. If you added up all the minutes of you talk to that person on the phone, texting, whatever, if we could switch that to God, I'm not saying stop doing it to the other person, but think about that. We just walk around, God, God, I give you over this, Lord. Should I do this, Lord? What if we got to that and we surrendered everything? I really try to do that. When a thought comes in, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, every thought that goes against the knowledge of God, bring that into captivity, right? So I remember what Jeff did to me. Just to illustrate. Jeff's visiting with us. Thank you, Jeff. You guys are awesome. So Jeff did something to me long in the past, and I think of what he did, and it just gives me bitterness. So that bitterness goes against a lot of knowledge of God because we're supposed to what? Forgive. So watch. When that comes up every day, you cast it down. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you. I forgive Jeff, Lord. All right, something comes up with money or whatever it is, and it goes against God's knowledge. You gotta, that's this idea of supplicating. You're surrendering it. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting means to throw upon. Your care means all your anxiety, all your, you know, distractions. And I love the word careth at the end. It means interested in you. I mean, nobody's more interested in you than God. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, how precious are the thoughts to you, how great is the sum of them. Do you ever talk to somebody, and maybe in your house or wherever, and they're on their phone, and you're talking to them, you're like, are you listening? Somebody who's really interested in you. Me and Kenny Smith have been getting close, been praying together, and like he's sharing things with me about his wife. I never met his wife, but she was like an Abigail. When he's telling me all this stuff, like, man, she sounds like Abigail. I could share things with him now that maybe I couldn't have shared 6 months ago. Of course, we're closer. He's really interested in me. I'm interested. You tell me anything, bro. Let's pray. Let's give this over to God. Now, when we surrender, God establishes right thinking in us, and also he gives us hope. Couple of verses real quick. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The word commit means to roll over. Works has to do with action. He's saying, listen, so commit this to me. You say, okay, I want to do this. Lord, I just commit this over to you. And then what? God's going to establish your thinking. I just look at the clock. It's only 10:25. I got an hour and a half. Job 5:8-9. I was preaching last week at this place, and I said, because the preacher puts his watch up here, I said, man, do you have a clock back there? I don't know how. He says, you got 30 to 40 minutes. Like, I don't know what that means. Like, I have to see a clock. Job 5:8-9 says, I would seek unto God. And that word is darash in Hebrew, and it means to tread frequently. So watch. I will tread frequently God. And unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Remember King Hezekiah? Assyria came and took Israel away. Now they're going after Judah. He says, man, we need to pray. Isaiah, can you pray? So Isaiah's praying. King Hezekiah is praying. And then what happens? 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says this. Hezekiah says this. He's the king of Judah. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. He says, with him, king of Assyria, is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And that night, God would kill 885,000 troops of Assyria. And Judah didn't even lift up a sword. I tell you what, more and more I'm like starting to believe these scriptures. I'm like saying, God, can you do anything? I don't care if the whole world's against you. If you're crying unto God and you're doing the right thing, don't worry about it. Because you got the majority, you got God. Man is weak, he's a created being. He cannot take you down. There's only one thing that could take you down. What is it? Your only sin, your sin. That's it. No other person. God has a plan for your life. Nobody can circumvent that. We have to really believe that. Now, quickly, I'm running out of time. So I'm going to list real quick on your line because I want to wrap up this little series here. What do we surrender over? Write down real quick. Your past sins and hurts by others. Your past sins and hurts by others. We have to keep giving over our guilt, right? You got to give over your guilt and God could forgive you. If you're here today, you've never been saved. God wants to remove your guilt. As a Christian, you can't be saved again, but guilt and bitterness will destroy your life. We're not made to carry it. Do you know that? If you're carrying guilt and bitterness right now and you're a Christian, you're not made to carry it. It's just going to destroy you. So go to the cross and be forgiven or extend that forgiveness. That's surrender. Joseph in the Old Testament, what did he do? He forgave his brothers and then he took care of them. Esau and Jacob finally got together. So please, run to the blood of Jesus and be cleansed or extend it. That's surrender. Next one, present pains and problems. Someone came recently to me and said, my daughter's drifting away. I said, come on, let's get on our knees. Let's start praying. Let's give it over. Give it over and over and over and over. I remember Jim Simbla, Brooklyn Tabernacle, I read his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He says his daughter went off into the world. And they were praying. I love churches that pray. They just pray. You got 1,000 people on Tuesday night. They're all praying. Somebody comes up to him and says, I just feel burdened to pray for your daughter. So they're just praying. 1,000 people just praying for his daughter. Daughter, daughter, daughter. Next week she comes back and he was talking to his wife and he came down the stairs and he saw his daughter back. And she said, Dad, was something going on like last Tuesday? I just felt so overwhelmed. I wanted to come back to God. And today I think she's married to a pastor and she's serving God. Our present problems. Pressures of the future. Pressures of the future. Maybe today you're trying to finish college. Maybe you're changing your career. Maybe you're trying to pay bills. You know, when will I get married? You know, will I have enough money to retire? All of those things. You know, surrendering over our past sins, our present pains and problems, and our pressures of the future, listen to this, does not negate our stewardship responsibility. And let me explain what I mean. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so you have financial difficulties. So what's the first thing? You could pray all you want. Lord, could you give me money from heaven? You could pray. But here's what you better do. Be a good steward of what he's given you right now. Give to God and get on a budget. Right? If you don't do those two things, God is not obligated. But if you start doing those things, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It's like if you're a father, don't you want to like buy little things for your kids? Of course. Our daddy's the same way. But if your kid's lying, cheating, and stealing, you're going to be like, oh, here, Johnny, thanks for lying. Here's a new bike. So listen, I think we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater with, you know, like charismatic teaching. Give me $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. But listen, I think he's bigger than we've made him, though. We kind of like stifle him, too. You're a single person. You want to get married. That's a pressure. That's a pressure. You know, will I be single forever? Will anybody ever love me? Will somebody marry me? So what's your responsibility? Stay busy serving God. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about that. You're free. You don't have a person you have to take care of. Just serve God, and God will bring you that person. Don't spend 14 hours a day on the internet trying to find somebody. And if you find somebody like Chris D'Amico, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying, like, so many people spend so much time. They're spending so much time, you know, doing this, this, and this. Spend that time serving God. See, that's the stewardship part. The single people, if I was married, I'd be so happy to marry people. Say, I wish I was single. If you're in a marriage, look. Here's what we say. If that person just changed to my left or to my right or across the room or they're not here, oh, man, I would be so happy. You're thinking wrong. What's your steward's responsibility? To love them, to forgive them, to serve them. See, that's got to be your focus. It's not your focus. It's not them. Do you understand? You can go through all these things, stewardship, of you already know what is right to do. Focus on that. All right, so what's going to happen if we surrender? I'm going to list these and we're going to close. There's some benefits, if you will, or, you know, accomplished. Things will happen when we surrender. First, you've got peace that passes all understanding. You know the verse, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Surrender all to God. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's why I've made the purpose of this church now, beyond obviously preaching the gospel and sharing the word, is prayer. Get a prayer life like never before. Pray without ceasing. If you can get here, listen, we have prayer, so many prayer meetings. Churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore because no one comes. Am I going to say, okay, we don't get a lot of numbers with prayer. You know what? I'm going to cancel that. See, that's man's wisdom. That's a business plan. Oh, we're not getting the numbers here. Let's do something else. This is God's word. If my people will call my name, they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn. See, that's God. See, I'm sticking with the word. Whether we have three people here praying, I don't care. Because I know that's God's way, right? Start praying. If you're married, you better grab that person's hand and start praying with them. Start praying with your kids. If I call you up and I'm discouraged, start praying with me. Start praying like never before. When somebody comes to you and say, I'm so worried about this. Come on, let's pray. That's your first word. Let's pray. Not late. I'll fix it. You know, that guy is a jerk or that woman's a, I agree with you 100%. You start gossiping. Yeah, the person's hurt. I'm not saying people aren't hurt, but let's take the hurts to God. Next one, a powerful example for others to follow. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, Paul said this, be followers, it means imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. When you are totally surrendered to God, you accomplish great things for God and encourages so many people. When I see somebody totally surrendered to God, just living all for God, I mean, it encourages me so much. At a particular time in his life, my son was like that. He was so sold out. I loved it so much. It encouraged me so much. I'm not saying always live like that. I love people like that. It just encourages me so much. When they're living all out for God, it just encourages me. I want to do the same thing. Jim Elliot and four other guys went to the Aka Indians in January 8th, 1956. They speared him to death. And his wife, Elizabeth Alvey, wrote the book, The Gates of Splendor. You should read the book. It's a great book. And I'm going to quote Nate Saint before he died, one of them before he died, and then I'm going to quote Elizabeth Elliot. He said this, one of the ones that got speared to death, "As we wait the future and seek the will of God, does it seem right that we should hazard our lives for just a few savages?" So they were in the process of going to reach these savages. "As we ask ourselves this question, we realize it is not the call of the needy thousands. Rather, it is the prophetic word that shall be some from every tribe in the presence." So he's saying, listen, we know in Revelation that every tribe, all these nations have to be reached. You know what? Then we want to go to those nations that nobody wants to go to. Then they were all killed. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, said this, "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives, but God has his plan and purpose in all things." He said there were those whose lives were changed by what happened on Palm Beach. Now listen, he said in Brazil, in a group of Indians at a mission station deep in Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for their fellow Indians who did not know Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of his Christians, one of the officials wrote to one of the widows, "I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be. An Air Force major stationed in England with many hours of jet flying immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, "Our work will never be the same. We knew two of the men. These lives left their mark on ours." Off the coast of Italy, an American naval officer was involved in an accident at sea. He is floating on a raft. He recalled the words of Jim Elliot, which said, when he comes to die, he said, "Make sure that all you have to do is die." He prayed that he might be saved, knowing that he had more to do. He was not ready. God answered his prayer, and he was rescued. In Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room, then answered to his parents, "I am turning my life over completely to the Lord. I will take the place of one of those who died." See, when you live a surrendered life, you will pack so many people. But when we live this lukewarm life, it doesn't encourage anybody. Matter of fact, it discourages people. So I want you to know that if you live a surrendered life and people see that, you'll impact so many people even after your death. There'll be promotion by God. After Jesus left heaven, came down, died on obviously here, and he died a criminal death, here's what happens. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Wherefore God has all highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven," it means the angels, the saints, "things in the earth, people living, things under the earth, Satan, demonic realm, the unsaved, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So when we surrender and we humble ourselves, God's going to exalt you. I don't know how he's going to do that, but he will. You'll definitely get it in heaven. Right? You've been faithful with a little, he's going to make you ruler of many. So we can't think, if I surrender out, God's going to exalt me. I can't wait for the exaltation so everybody can say, I'm great. That's pride. Right? You have to submit and say, I leave the rest to God. He adds the increase. 1 Peter 5:8, 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time." You think of Mordecai in the book of Esther. Right? He said, I'm only going to worship God. I'm only going to submit to God. I'm not going to bow to Haman. What happens? Right? Haman puts this gallows up to kill Mordecai. What's happened? He ends up getting... And then Mordecai takes his place. And that whole book never mentions the word God, by the way. But you see the sovereignty of God in it, right? Right? Precious souls will be saved. I'll give you two more and we're going to close. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and other most parts of the earth." Right? There's joy in heaven after one soul getting saved, Luke 15, right? So as we surrender, we share the gospel with people, and they get saved. Right? Remember about 6 months ago, Linda was witnessing out in the street in Campbell Avenue. She was passing out the donuts, and this other guy came, and she started witnessing to him. And then 6 months later, she's at orientation at UNH, and a guy goes, "Hey, I know you. You're the one that witnessed me on the street." And about a month ago, he came over to my house. I shared the gospel, and he got saved, and he's sitting here today. And then last Friday night, we were doing helping with the kids. And by the way, we've got these couple things going on. All the couples to get together, we're trying once a month or every other month. We're watching some of the kids, and some lady comes. Colin says, "Some lady just went into the store." So I went, and I got her, showed her around here, sit down at the table, shared the gospel with her, and she professed Christ. And I think she's here today, but I'm not sure. So listen, it's a joy. When you surrender, God's going to use you to win souls. Please, please don't forget that. Don't get so busy with your life that you're not surrendered to what God wants you to do. You're so busy with all your life trying to make it. He said, "Seek me first in my kingdom, and I'll take care of that." When was the last time you witnessed to somebody? This is not a guilt thing. Seriously. The book of Acts was all about we're going to call on God. We got the Holy Spirit. They had no buildings. They had no, marketing techniques. They had no fog machine. They had nothing. All they had was the power of God. And the thousands got saved because they were focused on his kingdom, not their own. And we'll end with this. The last thing will happen, provisions for us and others. Right? So when you surrender everything in your wallet and you give, God's going to bless you. You can read, I was going to go there, we're sick of time, Philippians 4, 10 through 19. But 18 and 19 are up on the screen. "But I would have all and abound all. I am full, reached of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." People pull that verse out of context and say, look, God's going to supply for me. The context of the whole thing is you giving. It's you giving. Don't forget that context. He said, listen, you have provided for me. What is it? He goes, Paul says, my needs are met. Your needs are met. It's a savor smelling. It's pleasing to God. And what happens? You're going to get your needs met. So don't pull that verse out of context. There's that stewardship part again. All right? Father, please help us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And listen. This is the way to go. It's surrender. I know, like, you're fighting in war. You think that's losing. Not with God. It's the opposite. We were not created to carry all this weight. With no one looking around here, you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Listen, you can know before you leave here today. Just understand some things. Understand that Jesus Christ, God himself, came down. He loved you so much. He died for your sin. And his payment is the only thing that can take away your sin. So get out of your mind. You think you're a good person. I came to church today. I've been baptized. It can't take away sin. It's not the acceptable sacrifice. You have to humble yourself, what we're talking about. And you got to say, Lord, I'm no good. I'm a sinner. I need you, Jesus, to save me. Turn from your sin and what you're trusting and accept Jesus today. It's a decision you make. You're not born a Christian. You're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven, but I want to know. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want my sins to be forgiven. I don't want to carry this guilt anymore. You don't need me to get saved. You can get saved on your own. All right, you're a Christian. You've been saved. Listen, how you been doing with surrendering? Do you say, Lord, you own everything. I'm going to let everything go through your hands. I'm going to say, Lord, every day, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to die and let you live through me. I'm going to keep calling on you. I'm going to keep supplicating all day long. I'm going to get this relationship. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to ask you things. I'm going to give things over to you. I'm going to confess my all day long. I'm going to surrender. Father, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you that you care more about us than when we do and anybody else does. Forgive us for our bitterness. Forgive us for our gossip. Forgive us, you know, for running after things and trying to be fulfilled in this world. But we're going to run to you. We're going to lift Jesus up. That's it. And let him draw men unto himself. This is your church, not my church. Nobody else's church. It's your church. So we lift it up to you, Lord God. Please save people. I pray the Holy Spirit will have his way throughout the week. And we keep coming together. Lord, keep saving people. That's what we're here for. We're here to tell people about Christ, pour our life into them. Jesus, fill us up first as we yield to you. And we're going to let your light shine through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.